One of the things that I found especially hard about the last year is that for a time we weren't able to do memorial services. And so now in the more recent days, there's actually been quite a number. And so I've had the privilege of being able to officiate more funerals than normal recently. And on one level, that is kind of emotionally taxing just because, well, it is. But on another level, there's something about, funerals, memorial services that is good. I mean, in addition to the honoring the person who has passed away. You know, when you spend time at funerals, all of the static kind of disappears. You know, we stop worrying about the headlines and the conspiracy theories and the rumors and the seemingly daily crisis, and we focus in on what do I really want my life to be about. You know, what are those few things that I really want to be remembered for? So funerals, they have a way of just honing life, honing our heart. Like, what's the big thing? What's the main thing I want to be about? And it's kind of that heart of, what's the main thing I want my life to be about? That brings us into this series. We're in a series where we're in the second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're calling the series Reconnect. Because it's a passage that's all about the primary purpose of the church and by extension, the primary purpose of our lives. And it puts it in a way that's a little bit different. It's not like technical language, which can be appropriate, like churches are here to evangelize and churches are here to serve and churches are here for fellowship and hospitality, and all of those things are true. You know, go into the world and make disciples. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This passage puts it into relational language. And so we've been putting it this way. Stores exist to serve customers. Schools exist to teach students. And churches exist to reconnect people with God. It's the primary purpose of us corporately, and it is the primary calling of our life. That we each live out in different ways. It is as unique as your fingerprint. But each one of us is about how do we help the people around us, the people we have the privilege of being able to spend time with, how do we help people reconnect with God? And so we've been reading the same passage from a variety of different translations because each translation will help to bring out a different flavor of the same central message. And today we're going to be in the Good News translation. So we'll put that up on the screen, full screen, in a moment here. And then I want us to dive deep, especially into verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19. So if you have your Bibles open, you can compare the Good News translation to the NIV or the NRSV or the New Living Translation or whatever you typically read, or you open up the Bible app and you can just jump around from translation to translation, and that's great too. But here we go. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21 says this: "No longer then do we judge anyone by human standards. Even if at one time we judged Christ according to human standards, we no longer do so. Anyone," get this, "who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is what? It's gone, and the new has come. All this is done by who? By God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into his," what's that word? It's our word of the day. This is the metaphor, the word of the day. "From enemies into friends. Enemies into friends, and gave us the task," pay attention, "us the task," what's he want us to do? "Of making others his friends also." Then we get to our key verse. Our message is that God was making all human beings his friends through Christ. God did not keep an account of their sins, and he has given us the message which tells how he made them his friends. Let's finish it off. "Here we are then, speaking for Christ, As though God himself were making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, let God change you from enemies into his friends. Christ was without sin, but for our sake, God made him share our sin in order that in union with him, we might share the righteousness of God. Now that's good news. Now that's good news. So let's dive back into verse 19. Our message is that God was making human beings his friends through Christ. So who did this? Did you do it? No. Who did it? God. How did he do it? Through who? Through you getting your act together? Through a guilt trip? Through an infomercial? Through a big road sign? How did he do it? It's through Christ. So there's a couple things I want us to talk about as we look at this verse. Actually, three things. Two truths that are underlined in this passage, and then one piece that we probably need to remember so that we can apply it in a healthy way. So here's the first piece, is that God, this tells us this, that God initiates friendship. So we do too. God initiates friendship. God is the one who made the first move. Isn't that great? Because you and I, we are too messed up to make the first move. God knew that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, so if God is saving the world by initiating friendship with people through sending his son Jesus to die on the cross on account for our sin. So if God is initiating friendship, what should that say to us about how we're looking to spread his message? It's primarily through friendship, through initiating friendship. Are you an initiator? Do you initiate friendship? I hope you do. Sometimes it's hard though, isn't it? You know, I was thinking about what holds us back maybe sometimes from, especially, you know, to be sharing that message of Jesus with people. I know what it is for me, because I know this is the passage I find really convicting when you think about what it means to be an initiator of that message of friendship. Because here's what holds me back. Rejection or fear of rejection. You know, I fear I'm going to offend somebody. I fear they're not going to like me. You know, now I might be totally off base, so this is not a scriptural concept necessarily, but tell me what you think of this. You know, one of the things that I think maybe holds us back in as modern evangelicals, remember, we're part of an evangelical covenant church. We're part of churches that would just self-describe as evangelical, churches that are all about sharing the good news. So we love to tell people about Jesus. But I fear that in the past few decades, we've kind of lost some of our passion for that. We seem to, like, even, you know, if you talk about what's an evangelical, if you go to like a pollster, they'll tell you it's a voting block. That's stupid. But that is how our culture sees it. But evangelical at its core, people who are passionate about telling people about Jesus because we know that Jesus is the answer for the world. But we've lost some of our passion. One of the things I've wondered about this, and again, I might be way off base, but see, I remember growing up when, you know, one of the things that they would be encouraging in churches, we always hesitated to do this, but was like doing things like door-to-door evangelism. You know, anybody like the idea of going door-to-door to do evangelism? No, me neither. And truth be told, it's not very effective because people really don't like it when folks just come to their door to just, you know, you're in your PJs and it's Saturday morning and they're like, let's talk. You're like, no. But here's the thing that I think we missed by as we've kind of gotten out of that pattern, is we've lost some resiliency to our faith. You know, we've lost that sense of like, there's a message so important that I need to share it, even if the person I'm trying to share it with isn't ready to receive it. And I think we've gotten a little fragile. We get easily offended. So often, if you read evangelical social media, it's very often about what recent thing has offended us, what we're against rather than what we're for. I think we've lost some of our oomph that way. Because the truth is, you know, people are going to reject you. and it will hurt. But love them anyway. Love them anyway. Now, I'm not advocating necessarily for greater degrees of door-to-door evangelism or advocating for the groups that continue to do that, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. I mean, their gospel is a false gospel because it's a gospel of works rather than a gospel of grace. It's a gospel about what you need to do in order to get to heaven as opposed to heaven trying to get into you through Jesus. It's a false gospel. But I do have some respect for what it tends to generate in the character of, you know, those who are in those movements. There's a rump, there's a vitality, and we must not give that up, church. We must not give that up because God initiates friendship. He calls us to do the very same thing, even though sometimes doing that is really, really hard. Now, let's take a look at the second half of the verse because it also gets to the other piece of this that I think we need to talk about today. Again, back to verse 19. God did not keep an account of their sins. Could he have? Oh, yeah. I mean, God doesn't forget anything at all. But he doesn't hold it against people. God did not keep an account for their sins and has given us the message which tells how he makes them his friends. Just for fun, turn to your neighbor and say, God wants to be your friend. No, really do it. You can even shout at the person across the hall or across the aisleway. Yeah. Yeah. Now, when they said that, did they smile? Is that a good message? Yeah, that's okay. You can share, you know, that's God wants to be. That is our primary message. That's the message. That God wants to be your friend. Now turn to the other neighbor and say, smarten up. And now see, how did they respond to that? Did they lean in and they say, tell me more? Give me more detail on exactly what you mean by that. See, the message of Jesus is first and foremost and fundamentally, it's good news. It's good news. God, the one who more than anyone else could have kept an account of our sin, that doesn't mean he forgot all of it. And it certainly doesn't mean that sin was no big deal to God. I mean, just look at the cross and we realize what a big deal it was to him. Jesus, in every moment of his death, as he's feeling the full agony of unbelievable human suffering and the fullest agony of unbelievable spiritual suffering as he's taking on the entire sin of the world, there's no way that Jesus on the cross would say, well, sin, it's no big deal. If it's good for you, it's just fine by me. No! Sin is deadly serious. And yet, God loves people so much that rather than lead with how much you're a sinner, instead, the primary message is one of grace because Jesus has paid for your sin. The message of Jesus is good news that God overlooks sin. Now, that's not that sin didn't matter. It mattered. It cost him everything to deal with sin. But it means he doesn't lead with that. That's not the focal point of the message. The focal point of the message is God's grace. And as we come to receive that grace, our lives change. Amen? Now, there's one thing I know about you and me is that when your life has been changed, it has been changed in the context of relationship. I mean, if somebody is just wagging their finger at you and telling all the ways that you have disappointed them, we lean away from that relationship, don't we? But when we encounter environments of love and grace and acceptance, we lean in and we're transformed. That's the kind of transformational grace that God offers us. He offers us relationship, and it is through that relationship that he changes our lives. Amen. Who's experienced that? I have, and I continue to. Thank you, Lord. It's as I know how much God loves me, how much he has done for me, how much he accepts me, how what great plans he has for me, that I lean in. And he starts to deal with the sin. He starts to deal with the areas of my life. And there are plenty of them that still need to be addressed. But so often we get it backwards, don't we? You know, we think, okay, you got to change in order for me to offer you relationship. But remember, God offers relationship first, and it's through relationship that we experience change. You know, when we're wagging our fingers at everyone, we're not winning anyone. We got to be really careful about that. Really careful about that. Because, you know, as we look at the world around us, there is plenty of things to be concerned with. I mean, we look at our culture, and we got a world that is wrong on a whole bunch of levels. And it's totally okay to look at the sin of the world around us and think, wow, we are wrong. They are wrong. We need help. They need help. I mean, we're wrong about whether that's marriage or whether that's sanctity of life or whether that's gender, whether that's, you know, how we go about racial righteousness and reconciliation. Of course our culture has those things wrong, because they don't know the gospel. What do you expect? We got to be so careful, friends, about how we look, the message that we are sending to the world around us. If we're just wagging our fingers, we're not winning anybody. But if we point people to Jesus, if we let people know about the love of Christ, it can change everything. It can change everything. So it's totally okay to think, wow, we got stuff wrong. It's okay to think about the people around you. Wow, you really are looking at the world in a weird way. But what's not okay is as you see somebody who is thinking wrong thoughts, heading in wrong directions, following bizarre ideologies, whatever that might be, and think, you are not worthy of my love. Because the moment you do that, that's the spirit of Jesus just leaving your heart. Because that's not how he changed the world. God initiates friendship. He initiates friendship. And we live in a world, you've seen it. You've seen it on the right, and you've seen it especially on the left. We live in a world that's cancel culture. I disagree with you, I'm done. I have canceled you. You are no longer worthy of respect. You're no longer worthy of love. I have X'd you out of my life. Christians, we must never engage in cancel culture. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't cancel culture you? Amen. And he had every reason to. But he didn't. Our primary message is the friendship of God, extended through the grace of God, purchased for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. Church, let's never, ever, ever forget that. So let's take a moment to talk about a couple of the yeah buts. Yeah, but we still need to be careful. Because here's the thing you need to remember, I need to remember. Remember that you're not God. And that we're not God. And so, you know, we've got to be careful about the influences that we have around us. And what we allow into our lives. And, you know, the forces that we allow to shape our lives. So just as we're looking to initiate friendship, as we're looking to connect with people, as we're looking to accept people, that we've got to be really careful. We've got to be really discerning. It doesn't mean that we accept every idea. That's one of the challenges our culture is facing, is you know, the lie that says, if you're going to accept me, you need to accept absolutely everything I think and absolutely everything I do without filter, without any, it's 100% package. And that's not what we're trying to pursue here. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that people are accepted. And that as we are accepted by Christ, our lives get changed by him. And God gets to decide how he cleans us up, and he's got lots of cleanup work to do. So we need to remember that we're not God. I'm reminded of the wisdom of the passages like Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. That explains some of your junior high, right? Like, because, you know, every truly brave thing you've done in life, every truly wise thing you've done, it had accomplices. You had people in your life, maybe people like your mom or your grandma, some of the women that we've mentioned and honored today that have helped us to think things through well and wise way. And every truly stupid thing you did, it probably had an accomplice as well, didn't it? You had helpers. So we've got to be careful about how and who we let into the deepest areas of our life. And here's a metaphor that I know I've shared this one before, but it's been a helpful guide. This is an area in my life where I find I still have plenty of learning to do and plenty of growing to do because I'm a recovering people pleaser. I want to connect with people, and so I have I want to have people love me honestly more than I. More than my concern for truly being loving for the people around me. I like acceptance. And so we got to be really careful about this. It's the metaphor of the courtyard and the keep. So here's a picture of a very fancy picture of a medieval castle. Okay, so you know you've got the whole community, but a castle, it's got a couple of sets of walls. It's got some walls for the courtyard. And there's some gates for the courtyard. But then inside the courtyard, there's an inner area. There's the place where the family lives. There's the place where you keep the most secure items. It's called the keep. Our lives are meant to be a bit like that. That we've got courtyards where many people are invited in, or where the doors actually are quite open. That we welcome people into our lives. That we care about many. But we're also selective about the people that we let into the very deepest parts of our life. Not every person in your life that deserves your ear necessarily, you know, deserves to speak into the deepest and most important decisions of your life. Not every person in your life is going to give you good advice. So the people that you have in your keep, the people in your keep, and let's pull that down for a minute if we could, the people in your keep need to be people of character and wisdom. If you're married, you need your spouse in the keep, people that you're trying to build deep intimacy with. As a follower of Jesus, you need other Christ followers in the keep, people who can speak into your life on the deepest levels. So we have plenty of room in the courtyard. We initiate friendships in the courtyard. And we are selective about the keep. So as we look to apply this to our life today, I mean, what does it mean to you that God calls you His friend? Have you thought about that recently? That as God looks at you, he's like, I like that guy. I like her. I want to spend time with her. I want to spend time with him. Now, we got to be careful in how we think of God as our friend. You know, he's not necessarily like that, like the buddy from junior high that you just try to figure out how much you can get away with. You know, it's not that God, our friendship with God isn't necessarily the one that you're trying to crack a cool beverage with. But the God of the universe, the God who created everything, the God who knows everything, the God who is all powerful and all loving, that God wants to spend time with you. He calls you his friend. Isn't that incredible? And then he calls us as his friends to extend that friendship to others. Who are the people in your life that you are praying for? I hope you have a list of people that you are praying for. People who don't yet know Christ that you are praying for. If you're not an initiator, I pray you might be. That doesn't mean that you need to be gregarious or outgoing in those ways, but it just means that you're the one who makes the first move. And you know, that starts with the way that we treat the people around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there someone you haven't seen in church for a while? Make the first move. Make the first move. Call them. Text them. Do something. Make the first move. We serve a God who initiates friendship we can practice on one another. Talk to somebody today that you in this room that you haven't talked to yet. Get to know somebody's name. Get to know somebody's interests. Can you? Because just imagine what can happen if church was a place where those kind of friendships could form. And be sure that as we share our faith with the world around us, be sure that the primary thrust of what we're trying to say is about the friendship of God and grace. Christians, be careful about what you post on social media. Please, please. It's a good practice to bring prayer into it. Hey, Jesus, should I post this? Hey, Jesus, does this represent your heart to the world? Hey, Jesus, is this just me mouthing off my own frustration, or is this really me spreading the gospel? Be careful, church. Because if we don't share the message of God's friendship, who will? The local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. He calls us to be salt. He calls us to be light. God loves you. God loves this world. And this world will only be changed by and through his love. As we say, as we write the words love like Jesus on hillsides, as we wear them on our wrists, and I hope you might, as you put it on slogans, as you wear it on t-shirts, this isn't just a motto, it's our message, and it's our method. It's our method. God extends friendship. God extends friendship. So let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you call us your friend. Lord Jesus, thank you that you call me your friend. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone, whether that's they're here in the room, they're joining us online, who just feels distant from you right now, who needed to be reminded of your friendship today. And friends here in the room, if you feel like you are distant from God and you want to recommit your life to Jesus today, you want to say, Jesus, I've been neglecting your friendship, but I want to pay attention to what you're saying to me today. If you want to recommit your life to Christ today, can we just make eye contact for a moment? We make eye contact? Okay. That's right. We need those reminders, don't we? We need those reminders. Got some folks in the room, and God's in the Spirit's doing business right now. If you're joining us online, we've got a prayer team, we've got online hosts. Like, talk to somebody. Talk to somebody. Jesus is one prayer away. Lord, thank you that you extend friendship to us. Lord, help our hearts to be others-centered, to be concerned about the world that you are concerned about. And so, Lord, we want to lift up to you, and I just want to invite you, if you're, you know, as you're joining us, as you're praying, just under your breath, just lift up the names of some of the people in your life that you are praying they would come to know the friendship of God. Just lift them up. Maybe that's your children. Maybe that's your grandkids. Maybe that's the neighbor across the street. Maybe it's that grumpy person you keep encountering in the store and you're like, what's wrong with him? Well, he might not know he's loved. Just lift him up. Lift him up. And Lord, we pray that Columbia Grove might be a place where your grace is experienced. Lord, we pray that right here in this community, that love like Jesus would be a way of life. Lord, help us to be people who see past the differences and see each other with your heart of grace and compassion and mercy. Lord, we pray that you would use us to share that message of friendship with one another and with the world around us. And so, Lord, we want to commit ourselves to that mission. Church, would you pray out loud with me for a moment? Dear Jesus, thank you that you call me your friend. Help me to share that love and to share that friendship with the people around me too. You gave your life for me. I want to give my life for you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.